Now to our text in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Amen. We were thinking about verse 12 and 13 over the last few weeks, where we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That is the perseverance of the saint. And then, given the encouragement that it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we persevere as God preserves us. We work as God works in us. We made application of that truth broadly to the whole of the Christian life. But you should remember that Paul's dealing with a particular context in Philippians chapter 2, especially what we read in verse 3 and verse 4, where he's exhorting the church to unity and service. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he gives the example of Christ. So when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the whole of the Christian life is in view, but certainly what he's dealing with in this passage. The whole idea of humble, unified service in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul began this exhortation back in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity in Christian service. Now in chapter 1, he says you're to do this in the face of persecution from the world. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, you're to do it in the face of struggles within the church. But as we move to verse 14 and verse 16, he's back to it again. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shines as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ Jesus. In verse 14, which I didn't read there, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So now the call to unified humble obedience is in the face of the moral corruption of the world around us. That we're to behave this way for our own benefit within the church. We're to do it in spite of persecution from the world. And we're to do it as a powerful Christian witness to the world. There's an echo here of the exhortation of Christ himself. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. So much in the same way as you have the moon, and the moon lights up the sky at night, but it has no light of itself. It's really the light of the sun reflecting against the moon. So the church of Jesus Christ reflects the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might be his light to the world. What we want to do from these verses, verse 14 through to the beginning of verse 16, Philippians chapter 2, is to consider our role as Christians and as the church to be lights in the world. And we're going to see that that's rooted in our lives, and it's also backed up by our mission to tell the world the word of God. So first of all, I want to look at the context or the contrast here between darkness and light. Darkness and light. In verse 15, Paul's contrast is between the church and the world. And he's describing the character of both. We are the church, and as the church, we are to function as lights in the world. He says that at the end of the verse, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind, because the illustration Paul uses here is of the stars in the night sky. So children, you know what that looks like. You've gone out on a clear night and you've looked up into the sky, and there you'll see against the blackness all these little specks of light. And of course you know that these are stars. And the reason that you can see them is because they shine in white light over against the contrast of the black night sky. So Paul is saying that is what we are to be as his covenant people. In the midst of a dark world, we are to shine like the stars in the night sky. Let's think first of all here about the character of the world. From that image that we've just described, we can say that the character of the world is darkness. The world is the blackness of the night sky. And the world is dark because of the darkness of its sin. And also Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, the blindness of our minds. Now we read earlier in our service from Isaiah chapter 60, and there at the beginning there's a contrast between the church and the world. And the church is light, arise and shine, for thy light is come. And the world is darkness, for darkness, verse 2, shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So there God is saying that the culture of the world is going to be thick with darkness. Paul takes that and puts it in an illustration. You're to shine as lights in the world, stars against the blackness of the canopy of heaven. But then he describes what that darkness is. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Listen, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's the backdrop against which we shine. Now the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this too. Paul is speaking about the Gentile world, those that surround the church in Philippi. Jesus speaks of the Jewish culture in which he lived. Matthew chapter 12 verse 39, he says, you are an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew 17, verse 17, you are a faithless and perverse generation. What I mean by that here is this is not a problem particular to the Gentile world, but rather this is a problem to the sinful world. Not just a problem to the apostles' day in the first century, but applicable to our day. Also, whether we have Jew or Gentile, whether we have then or now, the character of the world fallen into sin is this darkness. What Paul means by the word crooked means it is something that is morally warped or twisted. And so the Bible teaches if we turn aside from God, we're going to turn onto crooked ways. It pictures the way of righteousness as a straight path. The idea of rectitude and uprightness. So if you went to the old building site and they didn't have spirit levels the way we have today, or in fact today it's done by lasers and things, you had a plumb line and you dropped the line and there was a weight on the end of the line and you would get your vertical off that plumb line. That's like the Jewish concept of righteousness. Righteousness is straight. Sin is twisted and warped. I expect you had this saying here in America. If there was someone who was corrupt in his business practice, you may well have referred to him as bent. Bent. Or you have the word crook, don't you? He's a crook. What's that mean? He's crooked. That's what Paul's talking about here. the man who's bent in business, he's a deceiver, a liar, he's a twister. Paul's saying that's true of the whole spirit of the age, the unbelieving world in darkness. They're lying, deceiving, twisting, seducing. They look at evil, they call it good. They look at good, and they call it evil. And then to that he adds the word perverse, this crooked and perverse world that we live in, where men are perverted in their thoughts and in their desires, and as a result they are depraved in their actions. We could, of course, go out at length on this point, the depravity and perversity of our culture. Suppose you were to walk into the city centre of any given city in this state last night, about 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning. Suppose you were to visit college campuses throughout this nation. What would you expect to find? All kinds of debauchery. Things that used to be done only in private, they're now paraded in public. We live in a culture that has twisted sexuality. But in some ways, that's no different from the culture to which Paul is writing. Remember how he writes to the church in Rome, and he says the Gentile world, the pagan world, they didn't like to retain God in their mind, and God gave them up to vile affections. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the due recompense of their reward. You bring that to the 21st century. On the back of having been blessed and transformed culturally by the word of God, and yet descending back into this paganism where we can't seem to work out what's as plain as the nose on our face, that men with men is unnatural and women with women is unnatural. And then we talk about men and women and we're rebuked. No, you mustn't say that. You don't want to use masculine pronouns or feminine pronouns. Everything has to be neutral. We can't limit things to two genders. We must open it to more genders. Ask how many? And well, I suppose if you put any limit on it, you must be persecuting someone. Does it sound familiar when Paul says crooked and perverse? When our leaders are telling us that this is advance in civilization, that this is light and progress, and then the church comes along following in the wake of the culture, and much of the church says, well, it's at best grey, and God says, no, it's not light, it's not grey, it's darkness. It's darkness. And the reason that it's so popular is because sinful men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So you have the character of the world, darkness, crooked, perverse, and then you have the character of the church. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The church of Jesus Christ is pictured here as the adopted family of God. And the task for us in this culture is to live out the practical implication of our sonship so as to represent our Father which is in heaven. And the illustration of that is you're to shine like the stars against the blackness of the night sky. Now you know that's a familiar image that Paul uses in the church, in the letter to the church to Ephesus. He says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Well, how does Paul speak about this character of the church being light? Well, in three ways. He says, first of all, you are to be blameless. You are to be blameless. What this word means is that you are to be people of spiritual and moral integrity. You might say the opposite of perversity and crookedness. if the character of the world is that it's bent, you're to be straight. You're to walk uprightly, with integrity of mind and heart, before the world. You are to have no scandal in your life, so that the world can point to you as a Christian and say, look, you say one thing, but your life is a contradiction of what you claim to be. Then you're to be harmless. The word means pure, something that isn't mixed. So in the first century, you would have got somebody trying to sell wine, and he would dilute the wine so that he might get more money for his sale. And the opposite of that diluted wine is this word: harmless, pure, without dilution or mixture. What Paul's aiming at here is sincerity of heart. You're to walk in integrity. You're to walk with sincerity. There's to be no deceit found in you. Your words and your actions are to back one another up, so that people come to you in this twisted culture and they ask you something, or you say that you're going to do something, and they're not left second guessing. There's a Christian. I know I can trust that person. And I'm sad to say that's not always the case. There'll be times in your life that you find, as I have, even within the church, that you have to say, I really don't feel I can trust that person. Well, you see, at that point, we've been engulfed by darkness and the spirit of the world. Paul says we ought not to be that. We're to be blameless and harmless. And then thirdly, we are to be without rebuke. There's to be no cause of reproach found in us. Think of Daniel here. We were talking about him this morning and how he exercised faith, praying for the return of Israel's captivity. But think about Daniel, how he lived the whole of his adult life under the pagan rule of Babylon. And there was a time, you remember, that men were quite jealous of how Daniel had been promoted, and they said, we're going to get Daniel, we're going to get him put down. How will we do it? And they said, the only way we're going to get Daniel is over something to do with his obedience to God. Well, they went for that, and Daniel suffered. But Daniel was without rebuke. We ought to live like that. The only scandal the world should have against the Christian is their scandal at our obedience to God. When we live like this, the contrast of verse 15 teaches us that we will shine in the midst of the darkness. Our integrity over against the world's crookedness. Our purity over against the world's perversity. And that means if we're serious about putting this into practice as part of our working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we need to be determined to stand in a position of radical opposition to the world. Now, that word radical is used far too casually in the church today. Everything's radical and everything's awesome. But it's not. But this is where we need to be radical. We need to be determined to be radically different from the world at this point, so that your life as a believer stands out in stark contrast to what is normal in society around you. Do you know what the sad thing is? The sad thing is that these descriptions of the world are taken in Scripture and too often applied to the church. So in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5, God says of Israel, they are a crooked and perverse people. The spot that is on them is not the spot of my people. He's talking about his covenant people. Then Jesus says the same to the Jewish religion of his day. You're perverse, you're adulterous, you're faithless, you're crooked. We need to be determined that that will not be said of us, but rather we're walking blamelessly, harmlessly, and without rebuke in this current generation that God has called us to live in. Because our calling, brethren, is to shine, to stand out. And our temptation is going to be to withdraw and to hide. Do you feel uncomfortable in our present culture? I do. I feel immensely uncomfortable in our present culture. I feel sometimes like I've landed from Mars. You go into a particular environment and you listen, or you watch something on the mainstream news and you think, have I gone crazy? Or you go to college and you listen to what is normal on the campus. And you say, Pastor, you see this calling to be radically different? It's getting more and more difficult. No, it's not. It's getting more and more easy. Why? Children, you can't do it now. It's like a Scottish day out there. The clouds are in the sky. But suppose the clouds weren't there. What would you see if you looked outside the window? What colour would the sky be?
Blue.
The sky would be blue. Would you see any stars? No. You wouldn't see any stars. Why not? Because the stars aren't there? No. Because you don't have the right contrast. The stars are there right now as they always are, but it's only when the light gets dimmed and the sky is black that the stars start to shine. If we cannot shine as light in the world in this crooked and perverse culture, brethren, where could we ever stand out? The more there's formal obedience to the Word of God, like there was maybe back in the 1920s and 30s, it's not so easy for a Christian to stand out in a culture that has been Christianized. It's more different in terms of conflict, that's true, but it's not more difficult in terms of contrast. The contrast is greater for us to live as Christians in this day. So you're going to be walking about, and if you're living the way Paul says here, you're going to stand out against the blackness of our culture. Secondly then, manifesting the light. It should be clear from what we've said that we are not to hide our light. We are not off the world, but we are in the world, and we are to be a city that is set upon a hill. We're called to manifest our light, and God is going to use it to dispel this darkness. How are we to do so in terms of what Paul says here? Two ways. First of all, by practical Christian living. By practical Christian living. In verse 15, he was talking in general terms about character traits: blameless, harmless, without rebuke. In verse 14, he's commanding us to action. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now you've got to link this to verse 15. This is one of the ways that we're going to shine as light in the world. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Or to take it back to verse 3 and verse 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Humble submission to God and to one another under God, married to cheerful obedience and service in the Christian church. Paul says that's going to be like brilliant white. Brilliant white. Against the perversity and crookedness of a sinful culture. sometimes we want it to be some big thing, you know, we're going to shine doing some great service for the Lord. And the apostle constantly brings us back to the ordinary meat and drink of our Christianity. Our humble submission to God and one another in cheerful Christian service, brilliant light before the world. Therefore, do all things without murmurings. Stop complaining. As I said, we expect some big thing. And Paul just says, stop complaining. There's one way you can be light in the world. Stop complaining. Something that the church has sadly often excelled in. So Israel are in Egypt. They're murmuring because they're in Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt and they murmur because God brought them out of Egypt. They don't have any bread, so they murmur and God gives them bread. And then after they get bread, they murmur because they don't have any flesh. Paul tells the church in Corinth, you're just like them. All these things are recorded for your example upon whom the ends of the earth has come. Because this spirit of murmuring and complaining in this portion of Scripture is clearly a characteristic of the unbelieving world. It's darkness. Is it not amazing what we complain about in the church? Think about it. It's humbling. The things I say now, don't think I'm just trying to aim at anyone in particular here. I'll put it up front. I'm not. So don't complain about it. But we complain against our leaders. Oh, they're not doing this right. Implication being, if I was the leader, we would be doing it right. And then we complain about a host of practical things. Think of all the churches that have blown apart, not over doctrine, but over stupid things. How much money is spent on a car park? I know a church that blew apart over that. They wanted to buy land to make the car park a little bit bigger. It's clearly not an essential of the Christian faith. Some people didn't think it was a good idea and others did. They bought the land and split the church. That's mental. We complain that the church is too hot or the church is too cold. Well, guess what? The temperature of the building is never going to suit everybody. That's just a fact. And then we complain about the building. Or we get annoyed about where we sit. All of these things. And then we get annoyed with each other. And we complain about each other. It's interesting when you study murmuring in the Bible that it's usually murmuring horizontally with one another, but God always says, it's against me. That's interesting. They're complaining about Moses and God says, you're complaining with me. They're complaining about circumstance. God says, you're complaining with me. Why? Because God is the one who's giving them these things. You're complaining about one another. What are you saying? Let me translate it. God, why did you give me these people? Why did you put me together with these people? The horizontal always has a vertical reference. Paul says you have to be busy doing, but everything you do, you've got to take this out of it. You've got to take all murmuring out of it. And then disputings. He means argumentation. Or we can argue outwardly, or we can argue inwardly within our hearts. But there was a problem in the church in Philippi. And Paul, while it didn't have many problems, he had to go for this in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4. Stop arguing with each other. Work together. Rather than working against each other, work with one another. And we've touched on these things already, verse 3 and verse 4. And some of you have said, well, you know, we felt that tread on our toes. And Paul just comes right back to it and says, I'm going to stamp on your toes again. when we think that our way is the best way and the only way and we want that way, and then if we don't get that way, backbiting and bitterness comes in. And Paul says here, if it's Christian character, all of that has to go. Do all things without murmuring and without disputing. Why? Because it's key to your Christian witness to the world. We're saying something to the world by how we behave in the church. And if our church life is crooked and perverse, if it's blameworthy, if we're constantly murmuring and arguing and disputing with one another, guess what? We're contradicting the very mission that Jesus has given us. To be light to the world. Think about how stupid it is. We go out to non-believers and we say, we've got a message of life and salvation for you. We've got something that's going to transform your life. And they look at us and say, transform it into what? Transform it into murmuring and disputing and arguing and being bitter and cantankerous. Do you see how it completely contradicts what God has called us to do? But on the other hand, if we live wholly in Christ Jesus, when we go to the world and preach the gospel, our life may convict them and make them feel uncomfortable, but it will not allow them to excuse their life in sin. It will not give them a reason, a valid reason in their minds, not to come to Jesus Christ. But on the contrary, as Jesus says, let your light so shine that man might see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our calling is to be holy. Isaiah chapter 60, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's God's word to the church. He's saying to the church, stand up and shine. Because God's glory has come upon you. And you are to manifest that glory to a world that is covered in darkness and gross darkness. The Lord shall arise upon you, says Isaiah, and his glory shall be seen in you. But Paul's point is this, only as you live in this way. So we manifest our light by practical Christian living. Then secondly, we manifest this light by faithful gospel preaching. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Now there are two views on what this phrase means. One view is that he means holding fast to the word of life. And so that would be an extension of verse 15. We shine as lights in the world as we hold fast to God's word, as we live biblical lives. The other view is, as it's translated here, holding forth the word of life. So while we're living a life obedient to God and we're manifesting light through our lives, this view would say then we're adding to it by what we say with our mouth. That we take His word which reveals the way of life, His word that is used by the Spirit of God to bring man to life, and we hold it forth to the world from the platform of holy Christian living in order that man might be won to that life. That's the duty of every Christian. Every one of you here today, you live out the word of God in your life, but then you need to tell them the gospel of Christ. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I just live out the gospel. My life is the gospel. That's okay as far as it goes. But somebody studying your life from now to the last day will never come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ unless you actually tell them about Jesus Christ. The gospel is not your life. The gospel is what Jesus has done in order to save your life. So you need to do more than simply live. You've got to hold forth the word of life. It's not only the duty of the Christian, it's the duty of the church and the ministry of the word that we are to preach this whole Bible that God has given us as it centers upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And essential to that gospel preaching is an extension of that word whereby we're holding life out to men and women. He's using another illustration. We shine as lights in the world. And then he says we have to do something with the word of God. We're to hold it forth. We're to reach it out to men and women. So the church is not doing its job properly if she only holds the word up. So I could stand here and I can teach you objectively all the truths of the Christian religion. I can tell you doctrines about God. I can even explain the doctrine of the gospel. I can lift Christ up. I can tell you how glorious he is in his person. I can tell you how wonderful he is in his work. But I'm to do more than that as a preacher of the word. I'm to take what I hold up. And then I'm to hold it out and I'm to tell you that everything Jesus has done is offered to you and life and salvation in him. With the promise that if you come, whoever you are, that he will save you. Children, maybe it's been a long day for you today. Maybe this sermon seems long. You get the idea of light and darkness. Can you get this as well? That Jesus is actually holding himself out to you in his word, promising life and salvation to you if you take him. That's what he's doing right now in the preaching of God's word. And if you're a Christian, even as a child, you're to do that in your own way to the rest of the world. You're to tell them, you know, Jesus has died for the sins of his people. And he holds out this life and salvation to you who are sinners. You're to spend the whole of your life doing that. You're to spend the whole of your life praying that the Church of Jesus Christ will do that. And that men might come to that light. What's our calling then, brethren? We're to go out and witness to this world with this image before us, that we are reflecting the light of Christ through our life. And from that basis of consistent, godly Christian living, we're holding forth the word of life as God's light to a world in darkness. May God help us to do that. May he bless his word for Jesus' sake. Let's stand for prayer.